to the Gospel according to Matthew. I'm reading from the King James. It would have had the NIV, but I forgot to bring it with me. I'll read from the King James, chapter 14, verse 22 will be our beginning point. Thank you, ensemble. Glad to see you all back in force again. Appreciate that. This morning we want to talk on Peter, little faith, and the storm. Verse 22, and straightway or immediately Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, that is, the other side of the Lake of Galilee, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. It was a headwind. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's the Roman division of four watches, that would be from 3 o'clock in the morning until 6 o'clock in the morning. And in the fourth watch of the night, and Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Scripturally, it says they were terrified, saying, it is a spirit, not a pneuma, a phantasma. The word phantom comes from that. It's a phantom, a spook, a spirit, a ghost. And whereas they had great fear concerning the storm to this point, they had more fear about this thing that was out there walking toward them on the water. But straightway or immediately, Jesus spoke and said to them, be of good cheer, take heart, take courage. It is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come right on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me! And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, you are the Son of God. And when they were gone over to the other side, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out unto all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Our Father, give us the lessons that we need today. We're 7,000 miles from the Lake of Galilee, and yet many of us are still in the middle of our lakes. We thank you for your good word. Make it living to us, to each one. Apply it tailor-made to each heart. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking to you about little faith. Last week we took two instances of it. It occurs four times in the Bible, four times in the Gospels. That's where you'll find them. Three of those four times, you'll find them in a boat, and you'll find them in a lake. Why a little faith connected with boats in the Lake of Galilee, I don't know, but that's how it occurs. And you'll not forget that while we're talking about water, that we're going to have our baptismal service tonight, first time, right here. We don't have anything put together as far as the rooms go, but we're all prepared to go. Invite you back. If you've never been to an immersion baptismal service, you come on back, share the testimonies as you listen, and rejoice with us in the waters of baptism. So I want to talk to you this morning on Peter, little faith, and the storm. I want to give you the background for this. It's very needful. Jesus Christ has just finished the feeding of the 5,000 men, plus women and children. You're probably looking at 10 to 12,000 people, from five loaves and three fishes. Two fishes, not the great big wonder loaf type, but the little croissants, little small barley rolls. Two small fishes, the kind I usually catch. And fed the people by multiplying them thousands of times over to feed that number of people. Interesting enough, Mark's gospel says that when they were crossing over the lake, that the disciples' hearts were hardened concerning the loaves, and they understood them not. Amazing that they didn't get it, but some people in that crew that day, in the crowd, said, why, this is marvelous. Why, just a half of a brown bag lunch. Half of a brown bag lunch. And he's fed us all. We will make him king. And so it says they came by force to make him a king. Now, we didn't need anybody making Christ a king by force, because that was going to be a coup, a revolution. The Roman soldiers were around. We don't need people starting coups. That's going to be the very accusation made against him when they come to the courtroom scene, which is a kangaroo court in the latter part of the Gospels. They're going to force him to be a king. And in other words, now here's another temptation. You can duck Calvary and still have a kingdom. You can detour the cross and still have a people who will say, we're for you. A bread king, but a king nevertheless. And it says in the Lord, in Matthew and in Mark, and the Lord constrained his disciples to go into the boat. A very strong word. It implies not physical force, but a coercion. Get in the boat. The Lord says, I don't need you hearing this kind of talk. I'm just going to get your minds clear of who I am. I am not a political Messiah. That's what they want. Now you get in your boat, and he constrained them to get in and go over, get away from this crowd. Then he says, I will dismiss the crowd. It appears they would not just accept a simple no. He has to explain to them, I am not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. Yes, I fed you, but there's more than bread. I'm that bread come down from heaven. Now go to your homes and consider what I said. And he has to disperse the crowd with truth while he separates the disciples. That's your background. Now, our Lord then retired up to the hill nearby on the east side of the lake, and there he retires to pray. He sends them across, I'll meet you on the other side, over in the area of Gennesaret, Bethsaida, over there, I'll meet you over there. I'll stay here and pray and dispense with the crowd. He sends them out to go across. Now, the lake was about 6 or 8 miles across, and when you read, you find out that they were gotten about 25 or 30 furlongs across, which is about halfway, three and a half miles. And as all you Ark Sarban fans know, a furlong is 1/8 of a mile. And so when you read that in the King James, you'll know that's how long it is. And I don't know how long you've ever rode at one time. I rode once about 2 hours. My brother-in-law has a cabin down Cape Cod, and they had a nice little aluminum skiff, about 9 foot, very light, and 2 oars. And boy, it was nice. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, 5 o'clock, and the water was as smooth as this carpet. I thought, I think I'll row out to the lighthouse and do some fishing out there. So I jump in. They had a motor, but I'd motored before. I think I'll row. Rowed all the way out toward the island, back through the slit, back on the other side of the island, all the way out the lighthouse, start throwing the lure out there, reeling in, nothing doing. Decided to row back. This is a long way. This is a long, long way. And I got so tired, I thought, I am not going to row back. I will head for the smallest, thinnest part of the island, and I will drag this boat up the island and down that side where I'm going, and then still row another half mile. And I was tired, dragging that thing up rocks and sand about 100, 150 yards, down the other side, taking rest. And the scripture says that they were tormented at the oars. They were distressed, your King James says. They were tormented. These are seasoned sailors, rowing 6 to 8 hours now, because they left in the evening, and the Lord's going to come to them in the fourth watch of the night, which is between 3 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. They've been rowing a minimum of 6 hours, maybe 8 or 9. They've gotten 3 miles. And that, you know, you could get agitated. You could get aggravated with one another. I just see Peter saying, all right, let's get these strokes together. Stroke, stroke, keep in step there. Come on, Matthew, if you weren't such a weakie from that soft job you had as a tax collector, you could put some muscles in your arms. Get going, and let's go. And Thomas the doubter's there. He says, well, I doubt if we're going to make it. I doubt if we're going to make it. And he said, we're going to make it. And John's got faith, and he says, well, I believe we're going to make it. We got through the last time. Yeah, but Jesus was with us the last time, and he's not here this time. I doubt if we're going to make it. I doubt if we're going to make it. And John says, let's have a word of prayer. And Peter says, no time to pray. Time for action. Pray while you row. Stroll, stroll. You know, it's like your family gatherings to do with a family project in the yard. Harry, you rake, and Susie will help you. I don't want to help him. I know how to rake. You rake. I'll help. No, you rake. You cut grass. Mother says, let's have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing of the day. No time to pray. I got to be to lunch at 12 o'clock. Let's keep moving. Where's Jimmy? He's going to the bathroom. How long has he been there? 10 minutes. Get him out of there. Every time we talk work, he goes to the bathroom. Get him out of here. One of those lovely, calm family get-togethers. Now, this text is for people who are obeying the Lord and facing difficulty. The easiest thing that could have been done was to cut and run, just turn the boat around and run with the wind. Just put the wind at your back. If you ever rowed into the wind, if you ever sailed into the wind, you tack hard, just off wind, chop, splash, top, splash, chop, splash, chop, splash. But you turn around and put that wind behind you, like out when the boom goes over, or you'll go over too. Goes right across, you duck, turn around, you come about. The wind behind you, you sit there, the waves are going your way, the wind is going your way, you just want to hope that that's the way you want to go. Because you just, whoosh, ooh, just no problem. There's no wind in your face, it all blows that way, the splash and the foam goes that way, just all going that way. Now I want you to see that the Lord had put them in the storm. The Lord put them in the storm. The Lord put them in the wind. If you ever rode 6 hours, you're tired. You're tired. But they had no intention of disobeying. Notice it say, let's go back. Snap, turn the boat about and just ride the current right back to the shore. No problem, except you'd be disobeying Jesus. Some of you dear folks out there this week, maybe your husband beat you this week. I don't know. Oh, you say, well, that wouldn't happen here. This is a lovely congregation drawn from all of the elite of the city who come here without a problem or a qualm. Why, that would never happen. I don't know it, but it could. What do you mean it couldn't happen? Anything could happen to this congregation that's happened anywhere else in the city of Omaha. Some parents here and their kids haven't said thank you for 15 years. Haven't written for a year. Hey, kids, if you're home, if you're here today, and I say kids, that means anybody up to age 56, all right? If your parents are alive, why don't you write them a thank you today? You found out this week that maybe you had cancer. I got a word from somebody, the girl used to come to this church. She's 33. Just found out today she's got cancer here in the neck, and she went down, was in the shock, pulled away, doesn't want to see anybody. That's a storm. Maybe you failed God miserably this week, but you're going to head right back into the wind where he wants you to go. You're filled with condemnation and guilt, and it's impossible to have faith when you feel condemned. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Therefore, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He does it. I believe he will. Then it happens. Some of you have been let go from your job this week, and you felt all your worth was tied to that job, so when they let you go, the wind struck you so bad it about blew you away. And you thought your worth was tied into that job. So when your job went, your worth went. And you're looking up to sea bottom, and the wind hits you right in the face. The waves are going over you. You've struggled with it all week, and you still don't feel any better right now than you did when the job notice came to you 8 days ago. The beautiful scripture here, and it was John 6:17 concerning this very story, and it was dark, and it was dark, and Jesus had not yet come. And that's how you feel. Maybe some of you gave your heart to Christ last week and said, I still don't feel much different. Feel much different. Seems like it's still dark, but my family's down on me. I'm the only Christian. They say, oh, you go to that place out there? You mean not that tin rack on the corner? Oh, that's a cult or something out there. They don't know any differently. Listen, a year ago you didn't. So we can appreciate that, can't we? We're not better than anybody. Might be different, but not better. And the wind's all in your face today. The storm's all blowing your way. Hey, listen. I'm going to share a mystery with you. I want to tell you something. I told my classes this morning. You will never be a contented Christian if you cannot live with a paradox, something that seems to be true and false at the same time. Now, a paradox is not my wife having twin boys. You understand that? I'm sorry, I just had to get that in. You know what that mystery is? Jesus works his purposes by the very antagonism to his purposes. He set up the wind to be a headwind. The waves are coming their way. He says, no, go the other side. His purpose, get the other side. Well, if it's the purpose to get the other side, how come the wind is hitting me in the face and the waves are coming in over the bow? The rising sea. What? He said, I want to show you my glory in this situation. Well, you don't need my help when the water's all calm. You can row across in 2 hours. Well, then again, you will have said, we rowed across. Now do you see? God will put us in circumstances that give us self-insight to our insufficiency and set us up to see the sufficiency of himself. And in the very conflict and in the very opposition, I can't, yeah, that's right. Who can say, okay, you waves, get with the program and quit bashing this boat? I can't. Jesus could. But here I am in the will of God. Okay? Now that's a mystery, but it's also biblical. Right here. And it was dark, and Jesus had not yet come. Now, let me give you some more good news. And if you want the full story, you have to read Matthew, Mark, and John on this. If you want the text, I'll give it to you. If you've got a parallel Bible, it'll give you the passage on the side where you can look it up. It says in John that when, in Mark, that when the Lord had sent them away, he went up to a hill. And that in the fourth watch of the night, he saw them toiling at the oars, tormented at the oars. Now, no problem. You could have a full moon. It was springtime, by the way. Could have been a full moon with a high wind. We call those moon tides. Back home, we had a moon tide. It was tremendous because the tides would be tremendously high and tremendously low. And when they're tremendously low, you could get to dig out clams and quahogs you never could reach unless you had a tremendous tide both ways. Then you could go and you could clam and quahog where you never could get because the water was too deep. And man, it was gangbusters when you got there. Got a purpose. It's moon, or he could see it supernaturally. You can 3 miles, you can see 30 miles of sea with no problem. And in the glimpse of the moonlight, he saw them. Now look, he was out of their sight, but they were not out of his sight. And you don't see Christ visually with your eyes. He's out of your sight now, but you and I are not out of his sight. And you're struggling there, and the problem, maybe this week your divorce was finalized, you feel utterly, utterly devastated. And the Lord can understand that. He sees you toiling at your oars. And it's dark and Christ has not yet come, but he's coming. Now you understand as a child of God, he lives within you. And that his coming will be a revelation to your spirit where you are. Not geographical coming, but spiritual enlightenment. That verse, that book someone puts in your hand, something you heard on the radio, even a slogan on a bumper God may quicken to you. That bird flying across your yard today could be Christ's, quote, coming to you. And if you're in the Word of God, that's the best place for him to come to you as you're reading through someplace in the Psalms or the New Testament with an open heart. Notice these men were not rebellious. They're struggling at the oar, doing what God told them to do. And Christ delays his coming. He saw them struggling at the oar, left them there to let self-assured experience. Hey, we're veteran sailors. I don't care if the rest of these men aren't sailors. You got Matthew, you got Peter, Andrew, James, and John, 4 seasoned sailors. That's 1/3 of the crew. No problem getting across. But pretty soon they're frightened by the storm. Again, big storms. And Christ has not yet come, that is, to reveal himself to you. But I'll tell you, he's on the way. He's on the way. And he delays his coming only that we might learn to have our trust matured and our faith stretched. And I suppose they could be saying, where Jesus is? Hey, he's back on shore safe, but man, we're out here. I wonder where Jesus is. We got to keep going, but I wonder where he is. Has he forgotten me? And you're saying, has Christ forgotten me? Has God forgotten me? I get my face blown by wind and storm, and it seems like I'm all alone. I've just got a friend or two, and they're as bad off as I am. We're all in the same problem. Now, don't sit around and have a pity party. That won't help anybody. I listened to a lady back in Chicago about my third pastorate. She had problems as deep as this pulpit. And I didn't know any better. One day I sat there about 3 hours and listened to her rotate that problem over and over again. I've never done it since, though I did it many times before. And I let her talk to me for 3 hours. I scarcely said anything, which you may not believe, but that's true. And she just drove that needle right into the record. And I realized that all I had done after listening for 3 hours to her was to confirm her in her problem. After the first 45 minutes, we'd cover the problem. Anything after that was duplication of the same principles, which did not need to be repeated. Listen with a listening ear. But as soon as I find them going back to square one again and going to square two, three, four, five, square one, two, three, four, five, square one, two, three, four, five, stop. Cut the cycle. Turn on the other side. There's the storm. In the will of God, facing the breeze, facing the waves, Christ watching, but not manifesting himself. Christ was in us, maybe hasn't manifested himself yet in that problem, but he's there, observing. You are not out of his sight, dear one. Then why doesn't he come? Why didn't he come sooner to the disciples? He has his own timing. He has his own purpose. And he will glorify himself in that very storm that he allows to come. Secondly, from the storm, we come to the phantom Savior. And they were afraid of the storm, but when they saw this thing walking on the water, it says they cried out in terror. Hey, listen, have you ever been out in the middle of a big lake, 8, 10, 12 miles long, and you see something walking towards you in the misty hours of the morning? I mean, this is too much. Too much. I mean, if you've had anything to do with demonic powers when you first start in, some of those things are frightening. Because it's the other world, the world of the unseen, which is the true world. And they cried out and said, oh, it's a phantom, it's a spirit, it's a spook, a ghost. What is it, man? You see, I see it, you see it. Yeah, what is it? Look, I don't know what it is. Hey, this is a scary thing. Oh, trotting around, walking around on waves. I mean, it has to be something wrong and wicked and evil. It's Jesus. Now look, right over the waves and the wind that are blowing you away comes Jesus walking on top of it. I did not deny the wind. You don't have to deny the waves. They're there. You got a problem. Hey, I got a problem. I got a storm on my hands. You sure do. And you've got Jesus Christ on the top of it. I'm not denying the storm or the heartache. You'd be crazy. And Christ is on top of it. He's made him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church. Here comes the phantom Savior. They cried out because he was the unrecognized Savior. And sometimes right in that awful thing that seems awful to you coming to you, it turns out to be Jesus. Hey, listen. The old boy down south a few years ago, about mid-60s, had a nice little restaurant, one of those maw paw deals, you know. Doing pretty good down there for an old hometown boy. Travel for a piece to buy what he sells. So the state came along and said, well, you got a nice place to go, but I tell you what, we need to change the roads here. So they took and put a bulldozer and went right down, took out what he had and put the main drag around him, and he was wiped out of business. Well, he could sit on his rocking chair and draw Social Security, eke it out, sit there and rock and talk about the good old days. Because now he was in the bad new days. And he sat there and rocked a little bit, but after a bit he said, well, I got two things left. I got an old clunker car, and I got a recipe. Jumped in his clunker, began going restaurant to restaurant to sell a recipe. And today you all know who he is. It's Colonel Saunders. Colonel Saunders fried chicken. Nobody does it better than the Colonel. And you prove it, he's got a multi-million-dollar, maybe billion-dollar business. What was that storm that hit him? Put him right out of business. Put him in his rocking chair early. Maybe. I just lost my job this week. Maybe God did that to get you in the job he really wants you into. Now, I want to tell you that every major pressure point I have faced in my life, every major pressure point has produced something major in me. It didn't always feel good. But as we were facing the storm in the will of God, don't cut and run and go back the other way. The world does that. The world's all going the other way. Go straight ahead. Every major pressure has been for God to teach me a major forward. And I just say that the first time I ever said it, but you know, there's certain pieces of gospel literature I didn't want to use because I felt they were inadequate biblically. And I said, well, if we don't use this, what are we going to use? I said, well, I'll write something then. I never planned to write Step Up to Life. And in the mercy of God, it's been printed in 14 or 15 languages. But it never would have come into being apart from pressure, from refusing to use literature that I felt did not say it the way I wanted it said biblically. I'm not saying that's the only piece of literature. I said, in my heart, I faced a pressure, then I had to come up with something. Which, if I hadn't faced the pressure, it wouldn't have been there. If it's blessed anybody, that's the reason. Every major decision, every major pressure has produced something good in the will of God. It'll be the same in your life if you let it. He led them out to lead them in. And Christ was in the pressure. Christ was in the opposition, if I can so say it. He achieved his purposes, which looked like what was coming at me was antagonistic to his purposes. Antagonistic to the truth. Antagonistic to freedom of worship and to express God. But God has to come that to produce his will. And it comes off in the mystery and beauty of how God can do it. The wind's in your face, the waves in your face, but now watch. He comes walking over the waves, the only time in the Bible. No storm, no waves, no Jesus. Okay? And they took him into the boat. They said, surely thou art the Son of God, and they worshipped him. And the wind ceased. And as surely as we come to the point where we say, Lord Jesus, all around me sinking sand, on Christ the solid rock I stand, I'm right here. When we come to that revelation, then peace enters our heart. And the wind may still be blowing out there, and the waves may still be moving up and down, but you found in Christ your rest. And that's what he's talking about. Some of you are still in that storm and you're saying it's dark and Jesus Christ has not yet come. He's on his way. He's on his way. Are you prepared to see him? Or are you still seeing this terrible storm, these terrible winds, and I couldn't see anything out of this. It all looks bad to me. Look for Jesus coming through it and over it. And notice Christ didn't come around from the other side with the wind and the waves at his back. He came right up on through what you came up on through. He came walking after them. Same wind in his face. Same waves in his face. He keep right on coming. He knows he was in all points tempted like as we are. He didn't take the easy route. He didn't have a boat come in from the other side, drift back, say, here I am, let me get on board. I'll take care of it for you. He came over the same storm you did. He's not some distant deity. He says, well, how are things going down there? Have a nice day. I'll send you something in the mail. No. He came right up and through the same thing. He was born like we were born. Accused of being an illegitimate child. Accused of being insane. Accused of being demon-possessed. Accused of being a rabble-rouser. Accused of being a blasphemer. I bet no one in this room has been accused of all the things Jesus Christ has been accused of. Right up onto the storm of accusation, the storm of hatred, the storm of bitterness, the storm of religious opposition. And some of you are here this morning in spite of religious opposition because you smell the truth in God and said, hey, I'm coming. All right? Sorrow does not drive us away from him. Sorrow brings him near to us. If we'll see him. The storm, the Savior phantom, but not a phantom. The word is phantasma, and it's an apparition, a spook, but he wasn't. That which looked terrible became the greatest blessing they had. It was Christ himself coming through the storm to you. And then we come to Peter. And Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, I know it said it's I, take courage. If it's really you, Lord, bid me come your way. bid me to come to you over the water. And the Lord says, come. Now, I'm going to confess to you, I have a trouble with this text. I had a trouble with this text because I know and you know what the Lord's going to say to Peter. He's going to say, oh, ye of little faith. Now, I frankly thought he had a whole lot of faith because there weren't 12 other people out there running around having, you know, doing 100-yard dashes. There's 11 other disciples socked in that boat. They're not walking around in that water. They're not saying, if it's you, bid me come. Peter does. So I had a little trouble. I mean, a lot of trouble. Now, Lord, why? And I don't want to argue with the Lord because that's not too cool. But I said, I really don't understand this because I thought he had a lot of faith. You got my problem? I mean, when's the last time you walked on water? Yeah, in the bathtub, it was a half inch deep. That's why. Now, I had a problem. And Peter starts out, Lord, now notice, Christ is holding him up without touching him. Holding him up by his look. And when Scripture says, look unto the Lord, it means fasten your attention upon and trust in. That's what looking means in the Scriptures. Look unto me, all ye nations, and be ye saved. Look unto the Lord. I looked into him and he heard my voice. Looking is fastening your attention with confidence and faith on him. And Peter's looking right at the Lord. And by that look, the power of Christ comes through the look of faith to his heart and to his feet and negates the law of gravity. He becomes a first century astronaut. No gravity bothering him. Can you imagine? What a feeling walking along on water. Only up to your ankles. Walking along water. The water becomes concrete. He keeps looking at Jesus. Looking at Jesus and all of a sudden, pretty windy. Once when Heather was around 3 years of age, we were in Chicago, we put her in the yard to play. You know, it says in Scripture, and Peter saw the wind. How do you see the wind anyway? You see what the wind does. Put Heather out, say, go and play, honey. 5 minutes later, ding dong, I want to come in. You go and play. It's a really nice day. See the sunshine, the birds, go play. Okay. Ding dong, go and play, honey. No, I want to come in. You go and play, nice day. 5 minutes later, ding dong, she's sitting on the front step. I want to come in. Well, you go and play. There's nothing to do out here except to sit down and watch the wind go by. That's all she said. Watch the wind go by. Peter saw the wind. Saw what it did. And when that last gust swirled around his ankles, he took his eyes off Jesus and saw the wind. Lord! And the Lord immediately put his hand down. He'd say, well, I hope you learn your lesson. You can swim. Have a nice day. It's only 20 feet back there. What's your problem? He didn't. Put down his hand, picked him up. Now the Lord's strong enough to hold up two people on water. Communicated faith. Come on, Peter. Go for a walk. Oh, Peter. Oh, man of little faith. Why did you doubt? And here we are, going back on the water again. I mean, can you see it? You ever step up into a boat from water, you know? I mean, it's out of sight. You know, I thought, he's got a lot of faith. Now, why the Lord say, you got little faith? Little faith has a poor memory. Here's how you get into little faith. Now, don't think anybody here is beyond little faith, folks. Everybody here is a candidate for little faith. You don't think so, all right? Let me tell you, all God has to do is put you and me in a new circumstance at the edge of our present faith, and it's new, a new circumstance. And little faith has a poor memory because the Lord's saying, don't you remember a week or so ago, didn't I quench that storm? Yeah. Don't you know then I'm the Lord of storms? Yeah. Well, then why are we worried? Little faith has a poor memory. I forgot what God has done previously. I forgot what he did previously. It's cured by a good memory. Little faith is cured by a good memory. You remember our Lord said, we're going to come this next week. Didn't I feed 5,000? Yeah. You remember when I fed 7,000? He said, don't you remember? Would you believe that three little faiths come in a boat? I don't know why. That's how it happens. Little faith is cured by remembering. What has he done to this point? Hitherto hath the Lord helped me. What has he done in my life? He saved me, brought me through. Remember you worried about last week, 2 months ago, and here you are on this side of last week, and things aren't bad. Think of all the worrying you put in to get you up to last week, which you're now by, and you're sitting here worrying about next week, which when you get on the other side, won't look bad when you look back to it. Little faith is cured by a good memory. Now, secondly, they should have remembered, is not the life more than food? Did I just feed 5,000 people? 12,000? Yeah. Is not the life more than food? And I gave out chicken dinners or fish dinners to 12,000 people. And don't you think I'm more interested in your life? Right back to the basic text. Oh, ye of little faith. Body, clothes, what you eat, what you drink. And when you say what you drink, you're wondering why that... I mean, I'd say something else besides what you drink. But when you get in Israel and there are no water coolers around and no soda or tonic dispensers, whatever you want to call it, your soda pop, none of those dispensers around. Hey, you're looking for something to drink. And when you realize people are running around with goat skins on their back selling water, and there's not a stopping point for a well every 10 miles or 5 miles with a camel, you might go 40 miles to the next well. What do we drink? You get down there and get 110 degrees of temperature, and it's just a moistened suction right out of your body. They found when they got little babies down there in Eilat to try to settle the Israeli people down in the Eilat on the Red Sea. It was so hot down there, the babies were dehydrating, so they had to put salt in the food they gave them to make the babies thirsty, and every soldier on duty has to drink, I forgot what it was, a pint or 2 pints of water by command every day. When you say, take no thought what you eat or what you drink, well, not here in America with fluid and beverages all over the place, boom, back there, what you drink. Now, isn't that more than your life? Would you please remember that now? Because little faith must remember these things. And I have to remember these things. Is the Lord always reassigning me the same lesson? I don't want that, because if I'm being reassigned to the same lesson all the time, I've not gotten beyond little faith at that point, in that area. You know, great massive faith in other areas. But in this area, what are you up to? If the Lord's reassigning it, he's trying to teach you something. Little faith must connect spiritual events. Now look. Did I just feed 5,000? Just came off the shore 8 hours ago. Yeah. That I'm the Lord of nature. I put the whole sowing, planting, reaping, baking, and distribution problem into a half an hour and fed 12,000 people. I'm the God of nature and the Lord of nature, right? And this is the Lord of nature problem with the storm, right? Then guess what? If he's the Lord of nature there, guess what I am here? The Lord of nature. Then Lord, for my heartache and my nutrition and my job and my own personal emotions, my own personal health, if I've given you life, I'm interested in your health. And so little faith must learn to connect spiritual events, not just disjointed things. Well, I had a victory over there last month, and 2 years ago I had a victory over there, and maybe I'll have a victory over there. We've got to put the victories on a string and have like a string of pearls and connect spiritual events. He says, Peter, remember, Peter, connect spiritual events. This will help you. David did this in the Old Testament. Why would he say? He came down, he saw this 9'6" giant, Goliath. Everyone's standing there trembling in their patriotism. And he comes along and he says, what's this man cursing out God's armies for? Well, he's been doing that a long time. I know, but why didn't somebody do anything? Well, he's big. He's big. He said, listen, the God that delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from this man. Notice how he reasoned? He reasoned up, not back. He said, God, God, God. Became a great victor. Connecting spiritual events. The God who brought you through all those economic pressures. You didn't know how you're going to make the next payment on the car, otherwise you lose it. You still got the car. Or you have a better one. Or you still have another form of transportation. Or it's being provided. Didn't know where you're going to live. You found a place to live. Maybe not the best place you want. Got a roof. They came through. And even when we don't think connectedly, God thinks connectedly, day by day. A little faith never gets much beyond itself. Save me! We perish! Oh, you little faith, save me! And you know, you're important. I want you saved. But little faith never gets beyond me, mine. That's how three-year-olds talk. My dolly. My bike. No. The little friend comes over. No, mine. Oh, share your toy, honey. Jesus wants you to share. No! Really spiritual. Now, that's why Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you'll be saved plus other people. Saved from heartaches. You know, somebody's got to have some sorrow so they can minister. That's the verse for that, folks. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, I am comforted in all my troubles, that I may be able to comfort you with the comfort with which I was comforted of God. Sorrow will qualify you for a form of ministry. Jesus was a man of sorrows, so he could comfort sorrows. I know how you feel. Everything we agonize through, he had it happen in his spirit. That's why people loved him. He always came in on the vibes where they were. And whatever sorrow God's brought you through, whatever storms blew on you and you came on through, you speak from an experience of consolation given by God for others. Someone's kid runs off the crash pad, you don't know where they are. You think that's easy? The only people know about that are the people to whom it's happened. But when they speak to someone who's had the same thing, they're not speaking out of a book. They're speaking out of the scriptures, and they're speaking out of experience. Okay? You're comforting with the consolation wherewith you yourself receive comfort from God. And in your storm, Christ came riding through to manifest himself as the Christ of the storm. He's also the Christ of the meadow. He's the Christ of the 5,000 loaves. He's the Christ of the raising from the dead. He's the Christ of the healing. He's the Christ of wisdom. And he's the Christ of the storm. Little faith has to feel the Lord. You see, he's walking out here, totally walking with the Lord. And he's walking by faith because no one's touching him. But when he sinks, the Lord immediately puts out his hands and says, I feel the Lord. Now I feel better. I'm saved. I like to feel the Lord. I like to feel him manifest himself in me. I like to have him manifest himself in you. I like to sense the power of God go through me. Most of the time, I don't feel that. And if you have to feel it all the time, you're a baby Christian. Because if you're going to have to live by lollipops, emotional lollipops, you're in trouble. You'll be a little baby Christian all your life. And they'll rock you all the time till you die. Truth in and of itself is sufficient grounds to move upon it. And if there's feeling, praise God. If there isn't, praise God. The emotions may follow, they may not follow. God, I tell you, God was good to me. I had a lot of kind congregations before I got to a certain church. And when I got there, you know, I was used to people saying, oh, beautiful message, appreciate that. Oh, boy, your help, blah, 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 blah. Well, that's nice. Those are kind of a homiletical bouquets, and they run them under your nose. And, oh, that smells good. It's kind of heady if you're not careful, so you have to watch your head. I got that church, I think I had about 3 people speak in the first year. Boy, you know, the climate change, the ecclesiastical preaching climate change went down from 78 degrees to about 13 degrees. All my little homiletical preaching flowers were hanging over brown. And the Lord seemed to impress on me. I didn't hear any voices, didn't feel anything. Just seemed like the Lord impressed on me and said, listen, whom are you preaching for anyway? Are you preaching for them? Are you preaching for the compliments? Is that what keeps you going? It's been nice to know. I'm going to give you some good news. In this church, you're not going to get it. Don't look for it, because I want you to get past that. Everybody needs encouragement. I don't, no, look, don't proclaim this get the preacher week. I'm not talking about that. I'm simply saying, God wants to get you past that you serve the Lord. If it's helpful and blessing, fine. Look, many sermons I preach, I may feel very poorly about it. I don't feel any power or grace. I just float them out. But I had to learn, you know, sometimes I really felt a big anointing. And it was there. Other times, no anointing. I don't sense anything. Oh, boy, pits. And invariably, the next week or two, there'll be two or three, four people, because God wanted to show me this, come say, oh, Pastor, that was such a help to me. It was just the word I needed. I said, wait a minute, that was the pit sermon. That's right. Get you past the feeling of how you felt it went over. You'd preach to the Lord Jesus, give it to his people, commit it to the Holy Spirit with or without a sensation of anointing. Give it to him. Let him use it. Can't go by feeling. Lord, save me from my ecclesiastical see. Yes, Elmer, come up where the anointing is. What says you cast it out there and walk by faith? Commit it to the Lord. Cast your word upon the waters. Let me take care of it. I like feeling. I like joy. I like the sense of his power. I don't feel it all the time. It wouldn't even be good for me. You walk by the truth, and the satisfaction's there. Now, dear, dear ones, little faith cured by a good memory. Little faith cured by putting spiritual events together. Little faith by seeking to get outside myself to believe and help others. Little faith for not having to feel everything all the time. Little faith, and some of you are right in the midst of storms today. Gigantic storms, heartaches. Seemed like the storm's never going to quit blowing. I want to tell you, Christ won't leave you till the wind stops. And if it keeps blowing, he's going to keep being there. And the waves seem to never quit, he's going to be there. And he never left those disciples till the wind stopped and the boat hit the other shore. And I'm not saying Christ is telling us, listen, who says you're going to go through this life as a Christian without a few storms blowing on you? But I'll be with you. It's going to blow on the unbeliever, but he's going to turn around, cut and run and go that way. Some of you might be feeling, oh, what's the use of serving Christ? It's just too tough. I'm going to turn the ship around, let it go with the wind, go with the world, go with how it blows. There's a brother sitting in this congregation right now. Spoke to me about, I don't know, 10, 12 years ago. Time goes by so rapidly. He said, Pastor, I'm back with the Lord now. There was a time when I got away from him. He said, it's so hard coming back to him. I'm not going to get away again. So if you're thinking of cut and running today, don't do it. Christ sees you, and he's viewing you even if you're struggling at the oars. Would you understand that when they came into the boat, it says they not only worshipped him and not only said he's Lord, but they were immediately at their point of destination. Now, whether that means they just had an easy way to row or there's another miracle of the Lord taking them and transposing them, in either case, Christ has not come into your boat, he's come into your body. And therefore, to live off that indwelling peace of Christ, Lord, you're going to have to row this thing. I've been rowing for 6 hours, I haven't gone anywhere, and I'm committing my life anew to you, Lord, in the midst of my storm. And maybe you're not in a storm. As soon as the Lord saved, the Lord's immediately grabbed and pulled him back in. That even in seeking the Lord, if you fail, he's there to bring you nearer to him, and that the wind is to blow you toward him, not from him. Sometimes when I've sinned, I want to go from the Lord. I want to not come to the Lord's table. But let your sins drive you toward Christ, not from them. Let your failures drive you toward the communion table and meet Christ anew and commit yourself afresh, if that's what the very service is on that night. Don't let it drive you from him, but toward him. Do you see? And the Christ of the storm is still there with you. Now, why he didn't come sooner, I don't know. That's his business. That's part of his mystery. But he's the Christ of the storm. And when he got in the boat, the wind ceased. And we come to that revelation of his sufficiency, sufficient for the problem I have, sufficient for the heartache I'm facing, not what you're facing, sufficient for you, and the peace comes. That has to be reaffirmed many times. But that Christ who gave you peace is still there to enlarge your peace. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied. The Christ of the storm, he's with you. He's in you. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, God of all comfort, the winds are blowing, Lord, fiercely on many, many people. The winds of family heartache, winds of divorce, winds of loneliness, waves of self-pity, waves of physical weakness, the winds of economic despair and worry. And Lord, you're teaching us at the very first level that we're to listen and hear and know that you're coming over the problems to be your wonderful self again. We're not just copping out, Lord, if there's something we can do financially, counsel-wise, food-wise, any the way that we can. We're part of that because you want to be yourself through us. And for this we thank you. Let none here feel that they've been crushed without caring. If we don't know the problem, or we can't help it, if we can offer our services, we wish to, and we bring our prayers to bear. Bear you one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. If some, Lord, have not sought you and seen only the wind and the wave, now let them see you coming on over it today, and you will never leave them nor forsake them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Let's see you tonight.